Our first reading this morning is from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing makes me want to give thanks to God with my whole heart quite like being on vacation. When I can suspend reality for a moment, removed from my regular responsibilities, tasks, and worries, I can confidently say, great are the works of the Lord. Praising God also comes easily when I'm on camp, immersed in worship in God's creation for a week. A couple of weeks ago, I went on our youth group summer camp Houseboats with our high schoolers. You see a photo of it here. One of my favorite parts about Houseboats is that we have no reception. We had no choice but to be present. And so we spent the days floating on the lake, wakeboarding and tubing. And at night we played games together and then gathered for worship under the star-filled sky, which for LA natives comes as quite the shock. And during worship one evening, I sat back and stared at the stars as I listened to the students sing praises to God. It looked a lot like this. It was so clear you could see the Milky Way. And if you stared at the sky long enough, you would see a shooting star. It was awe-inspiring. And as I stared at the sky, my heart was compelled to sing his praise, to make melody to the Lord in my heart, and to give thanks to God, for God is good. These moments feel like thin places, the places, they say, where the space between heaven and earth grows thin. The God that can often feel distant suddenly feels so close. And singing hallelujah feels like the appropriate response. Psalm 111 is a natural psalm to read in these spaces. Theologian Stan Maas identifies Psalm 111 as a hallel psalm, so named because it begins with the Hebrew words hallel, meaning praise, and Yah, a shortened version of Yahweh. Again and again in the hallel psalms, the people of God are called to praise God, for he is righteous and trustworthy. Psalm 111 ends with the phrase, his praise endures forever. But sometimes we lose our sense of hallel and cannot even call God's name. When we are faced with life's everyday struggles, it can feel like God's righteousness and wonderful deeds have run their course. When we come back from camp to a sky that looks more like this, where the smog and the LA lights cover up the majesty of the stars that once caused us to sing of God's power and goodness? What do we do when our present reality no longer gives us reason to praise God? When our dreams of getting married or having children remain unrealized, giving thanks to God can feel almost impossible. When a marriage comes to an end, how can we praise God's trustworthiness? We don't raise our hands in praise when we lose our job or spend an unruly amount of time trying to find work, wondering how we will ever make ends meet. Our hallels are lost in a season of life when we are attending more funerals than we are celebrating birthdays. We don't make melody to the Lord in our hearts when we have a string of misdiagnoses or when we receive a diagnosis we were not prepared for. Instead of sitting in the company of the upright in the congregation that Psalm 111 talks about, we find ourselves sitting in a sterile waiting room. How can we give thanks when we are waiting in expectation for God to speak, and yet all we hear is a deafening silence? For some of us, the lament of Jeremiah 8 feels more resonant with our experience than Psalm 111. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then have my people not been restored to health? How can we give thanks to God at all times and in everything when our joy is gone and grief is upon us? I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul as one familiar with grief and despair, encouraging us to fake it till we make it, or treating praise like the Bob Marley song, "Don't worry, be happy." Instead, I think the Hallel Psalms, like Psalm 111, may have been more of what Paul had in mind. Psalm 111 is what Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann calls a psalm of orientation. These psalms confidently assert that God is righteous and his righteousness endures forever. They affirm that the world is a well-ordered, reliable, and life-giving system because God has ordained it that way and continues to preside effectively over the process. Psalm 111 articulates this both in its content and in its form. It is carefully constructed so that every part of the psalm is singing praise to God. It's an acrostic, a poem organized by each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I know that doesn't sound like much, but think of it this way. We obviously cannot use every word in the Hebrew language, in the English language, or any language for that matter, to express all our praise to God. So instead, the psalmist uses the entire alphabet, the source of all words, to praise God. By using the entire alphabet, then, the psalmist, in essence, uses all potential words to bring praise to God. In its confident assertion of God's righteousness, the psalm assures us that present circumstances are not the whole picture. God is the ultimate reality, and God is righteous. But the psalmist expands our vision of God, reminding us that not only is God righteous, but God is gracious and merciful, faithful and just, trustworthy, holy and awesome. These assertions about the character of God are not beliefs about God from a people who did not know failure, sickness, grief, and despair. These are assertions of God based on how God acted in Israel's history in the midst of their failure, sickness, grief, and despair. When the psalmist asserts, "Great are the works of the Lord," the psalmist remembers the Israelites' suffering for hundreds of years in slavery under the Egyptians. God heard the cry of his people and sent the 10 plagues and delivered his people. When the psalmist says the Lord is gracious and merciful, he provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. The psalmist remembers Israel's hunger and desperation in the wilderness. The Israelites feared that God had just delivered them from slavery only to let them die of starvation. But again, God heard the cry of his people and sent down daily manna. God provided. When the psalmist says he sent redemption to his people, he has commanded his covenant forever. The psalmist remembers God's covenant promises to Abraham. The Israelites endured decades in exile and slavery. They repeatedly wondered if God had forgotten or forsaken them. But God remained true to his promises and delivered the Israelites into the promised land. And we have the benefit of reading Psalm 111, knowing that when God sent redemption to his people, it did not stop at the promised land. We know that God would later send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the fulfillment of God's promises and the ultimate redemption of his people. Jesus reminds us of this hope we have in John 16 when he tells his disciples that they will grieve, but their grief will turn to joy. He warns them that in this world they will have trouble, but Christ has overcome the world. By reflecting on who God is and who God has shown himself to be in Israel's history, Psalm 111 orients the people of Israel from their present circumstances to the ultimate reality of God. Likewise, Psalm 111 calls us to remember how God has acted in our history. How has God shown his works to be great in your life? How has God provided you food in the wilderness? How has God redeemed you and delivered you? Psalm 111 reminds us in the face of our present circumstances of who we know God to be and what we know God has done for us. Giving thanks in all circumstances is not to read or sing Psalm 111 as an articulation of our present reality. Instead, it is an orientation from our present reality to the reality of God. In times of grief, frustration, doubt, or fear, it is difficult to know which way is up. When our world is spinning and we feel lost, these psalms act as our compass, guiding us to true north. We are not supposed to repeat Psalm 111 as empty words of praise when we do not feel grateful or thankful. We read Psalm 111 as a way of guiding us in the midst of our uncertainty toward who we know God to be. The psalm of praise is an act of hope in God's reality when our present reality is hopeless. When I consider what it means to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the throng of everyday struggles, I think of songs and hymns like Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah and Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul. Unlike many of the songs we are accustomed to triumphantly sing Hallelujah, Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah is written with a somber melody. The song tells a story of biblical characters attempting to sing Hallelujah, but all they can mutter is a cold and broken hallelujah. The song ends with a powerful verse that surprisingly many of the famous covers of this song omit. It says, "I did my best, it wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah." This hallelujah is not praising God for a present reality. It is a prayer of praise that orients us to the reality of God and his character. There are certainly times in our lives when we can confidently and triumphantly join together in singing hallelujah. But there are also times when our giving thanks in all circumstances means singing hallelujah with a somber melody. Because as Cohen wisely puts it in his song, it doesn't matter if our hallelujah is holy or broken. It is easy to assume that when Paul calls us to make melody to the Lord in our hearts, to give thanks to the Lord for all things, that Paul expects our hallelujahs to only be holy and our melodies only upbeat. But Paul gives us hints in Scripture of his own cold and broken hallelujahs. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 to 10, he says, "We do not want you to be informed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Paul felt the depths of darkness, but offered up a broken prayer of hope that God will continue to deliver him. Paul's words are similar to those of Psalm 111 as he reflects on what God has done, who God is, and so orients his hope, his heart to hope in the face of despair. Or what greater example do we have than Christ himself, the one who taught us how to pray? When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed, he told his disciples, "My soul is grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Then Jesus prayed to God in the garden, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Grieved to the point of death, Jesus turned himself to the promises of God. However cold and broken it was, he sung hallelujah anyway. Horatio Spafford also knew what it means to sing a cold and broken hallelujah. Spafford was a successful young businessman and devout Christian in Chicago in the 1800s. Things were going well for Spafford. That was until his son died of scarlet fever in 1871. Not long after his son's death was the Great Chicago Fire. Having heavily invested in real estate along the Lake Michigan shoreline, Spafford lost almost his entire fortune overnight. 2 years later, Spafford decided to plan a trip for his family to England in 1873. But due to last-minute business developments, Spafford had to remain in Chicago, but sent his wife and 4 daughters ahead to England. While crossing the Atlantic, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and 226 passengers died, including Spafford's 4 daughters. Only Spafford's wife, Anna Spafford, survived. She sent him a telegram that said, "Saved alone." Spafford later sailed to England to meet with his wife. As he crossed over the Atlantic where his daughters had died, he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The song begins, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." A somber melody like Cohen's Hallelujah, "It Is Well With My Soul," is a hymn that faces the darkness of life. I do not imagine Spafford looking out over the water where his daughters had died, triumphantly and enthusiastically singing, "It is well with my soul." Instead, I imagine Spafford in the wake of his grief singing, "It is well with my soul," as a cold and a broken hallelujah. "It is well with my soul" is not a statement of his present reality, but it is an orientation to the reality of God and his character. In his darkness, Spafford wrote his own hymn that gives praise to God as an act of hope. Psalm 111 and Ephesians 5 are not asking us to pretend that life is great when quite simply it's not. Nor are we expected to always be joyful and dancing in praise. Instead, Psalm 111 and Ephesians 5 call us, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, to remember who God is and what God has done. Although our present reality may say otherwise, we proclaim God's character and history as a final act of hope. God's reality is greater than our present reality, and God's righteousness endures forever. Psalm 111 invites us to pray imaginatively beyond the words of the psalm, to write, speak, sing our own hymns of praise as Spafford did, one more resonant to our own experience and more congruent with our own lives. Recall your experience of God's faithfulness in your history, in your family's history, in our community's history. What cause do you have to praise? And even if it's all gone wrong and all we have to offer is cold and broken, we can stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on our lips but hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God worthy of praise, that you are God who has shown yourself in the history of your people to be trustworthy, to be holy and awesome, to be good and to be righteous. God, wherever we find ourselves this morning, may we find the strength and in a final act of hope, offering up a hallelujah, whether it is holy or broken. Give us courage and strength to remember who you are and what you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.